Well, Scripture says that this is a statement worthy of full acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And aren't you glad that Jesus is the friend of sinners, that he came to seek and to save that which was lost? Well, our scripture reading today is in the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 1, and in just a moment I'm going to read verses 14 to through 18. We're not really going to exposit these verses, but we will reference them towards the end of the message. But while you're finding John chapter 1, I just want to put a little plug in for our service this evening. We're going to at 6 o'clock, we're going to talk a little bit about some of the prophecies about the coming of the Lord Jesus, his first coming and the coming of Messiah. And so do come back tonight at 6 o'clock, and we'll look at some of these prophecies about that, as well as some of the pecking order of the events surrounding the birth and the infancy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll spend a little time in Scripture, and we will look at what was foretold about our Lord in our Lord's first coming, as well as how it all transpired. So do come back tonight at 6 o'clock for that. But this morning we are in John chapter 1, and if you have it before you, and if you are willing and able, I invite you to stand for the public reading of God's holy and inspired word that is profitable to us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, that we would be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I will be reading out of the New American Standard. You can listen or follow along in the translation that you have. So let's listen to these wonderful words of life. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me.' And of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." And let's go to God for a time of prayer. Our Father, we praise You for who You are and for all of the perfections of Your character, that You are our Creator and the Creator of all that is seen or that is unseen. Lord, we thank You that You are almighty and You are all-knowing. Lord, we thank You that You are fully present everywhere and in every event. And we thank You that You are here even this day. We thank You for bringing us to this place on this first day of the week, that we might remember Your Son and His great work in our behalf and conquering our great enemy, death. We thank You for Your Word that was inspired by Your Spirit, that tells us of who You are and explains to us Your Son, our Savior. And Lord, might we, even this day, become all the more enamored with Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in His name that I pray and ask these things. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, the title of today's message, as you can see if you have the notes, is Eternally Begotten, Not Made. And this title of Jesus Christ being begotten but not made is taken from the Nicene Creed. If you have your bulletin, if you look on the little flap, the tear-off flap of the bulletin, there is reprinted there the Nicene Creed. It's about a 1700-year-old creed, an ecumenical creed that all Christian churches acknowledge and adhere to. But that early creed cleared up a controversy and a heresy that was going on in the early church about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. A popular preacher of the day, whose name was Arius, was teaching that there was a time in which Jesus Christ did not exist. That is, that there was a time that he came into being, that in some point in time, the Son of God came into being because he was begotten and is called the only begotten Son. And so because Jesus is said to be begotten, Arius taught that it must mean that he came into being. Now, as people are thinking about our Lord's birth during this Christmas season, I think it is very needful for us to be clear that Jesus' birth is not when he began. In fact, there was never a time in which he began because he has always been. Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem, and nor did he become the Son of God because he was born. Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, and we don't call him the Son of God because he was born in Bethlehem. But he was born in Bethlehem declares to us that he is, in fact, the eternal Son of God. Now there are many myths and legends and religious figures throughout history that have a birthday or a celebration that happens on or around December the 25th. There is a Mithras, there is a Horus, a Tammuz, there is the sun god, a Sol, and Sola Victus, a festival that was for the unconquered sun right after the winter solstice. But all of those gods in a myth and legend came into being when they were supposedly miraculously born or reborn. They all had a beginning. And so their religious followers had a celebration for that beginning. Now, we do not know on which day the Lord Jesus Christ was born, but we do know that he did not come into being when he was born in Bethlehem. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, and the eternal begotten Son of God. But he was, as the Nicene Creed says, he was begotten but not made. And this is a very important distinction. Jesus has always been the eternal Son of God. There was never a time when he wasn't the eternal and only begotten Son of the Father. Jesus has always been begotten of the Father. In fact, Jesus was the Son of God before the Father sent him to Bethlehem because he has always been the only begotten Son of God. And him being sent from heaven to earth is just one of the announcements of who he already was. It didn't start something. It announced something that already was. Just as the resurrection powerfully declares that Jesus is the Son of God, but it didn't make him the Son of God. It just announced it to the world that he is the Son of God. Just like his transfiguration showed that he was the Son of God as the veil was kind of torn away, but it didn't make him the Son of God. It just demonstrated that he was the Son of God. So his birth and his miraculous birth announced to the world the arrival of he who has always been the only begotten Son of God. John 3:16, that most famous of verses, says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That tremendous verse tells us about God's Son. And that verse tells us about God's love, that God so loved the world that he gave the very Son of his love, the beloved Son, the one that he loved. He gave this one that was a part of him to save the world. That God the Father sent his firstborn so that sinners could be forgiven. That he gave his only begotten Son, this unique Son that has been eternally begotten of the Father, so that we sinners could actually become sons of God. And Jesus Christ, being the only begotten Son of the Father, is essential to who he is as a person. This is who he is. He has eternally been begotten of the Father. He is the Son in his essential nature. It is essential to him, and it is essential to us and to what we believe. In fact, you cannot be a Christian if you do not believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal and only begotten Son of the Father. And so today we're going to address the great subject and person of the Lord Jesus Christ and think of him as the Son of God, as well as him being the firstborn, as well as the one who is begotten, as well as beloved of the Father. And so let's think here briefly, first of all, of Jesus Christ being the Son of God. This is something that is stated probably hundreds of times in the Scripture. But Jesus did not become the Son of God because he was born. Okay, this is very important to remember. That's not when Jesus became the Son of God. In fact, he never became the Son of God. He has always been the Son of God. It is who he is. In fact, God is the one who sent his Son. The eternal God the Father sent eternal God the Son to be born. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4 says when the fullness of time came, when just the right time in history came, the time that he had told about throughout the Old Testament, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And so for all of eternity, you have God the Father and God the Son, and then God the Father sends the Son to be born. And so Jesus' birth was not the beginning of Him being the Son. It was just a declaring that He was, in fact, the Son of God. Again, the birth was not a beginning. It was just an announcement of the arriving of Him who has always been the Son of God. Just like the resurrection when He gloriously came out of the tomb, Romans chapter 1 says it announced to the world in a magnificent way that this is the Son of God. Look, He was been raised from the dead. He raised Himself from the dead, declaring that He's the Son of God. Just like the transfiguration and the veil of the flesh is moved away and it shows that He's the Son of God, so too His miraculous virgin conception and birth announces to the world what He has always been, the eternal Son of God. And God has revealed Himself to us as His creation. He has revealed Himself to us as Father and Son. This is how we are to understand God, and this is how God has revealed Himself to us, not only in Scripture, but also in nature. That you have the one God in an interpersonal relationship between distinct and united persons. God as Father and Son in this relationship that we can kind of comprehend in a way as a Father and Son. And that God has a Son is not just a New Testament teaching. I mean, it's all, you know, everywhere in the New Testament, but even the Old Testament talks about God and His Son. In fact, one of them in Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, I'll begin reading in verse number 2. In fact, I've said before that this is my life verse here. Surely I am more stupid than any man, for I do not have the understanding of a man. So here's the wise man of Proverbs saying, you know, there's some things I just don't understand in life. Okay, so it's a really good place to start. And now he's going to mention something that he doesn't understand. Neither have I learned wisdom, and nor do I have the knowledge of the Holy One. So he has a hard time understanding something about God. And he says this in Proverbs 30 and verse 4. Who has ascended unto heaven and descended? And who has gathered the wind in his fist? And who has wrapped the waters in His garment? And who has established all the ends of the earth? So, you know, how God, you know, created everything. And then he asks this question, what is His name? Or His Son's name? Surely you know. Here's something that the wise man says, you know, I got a hard time really fully comprehending this, you know, how God made everything, and what is His name, and what is His Son's name? Here you have God revealed as Father and Son. And yes, God is hard to understand. We cannot totally comprehend the eternal God, but we can somewhat grasp the concept of Father and Son. Because this is a part of who we are as human beings, and we are made in God's image, and so God has revealed Himself to us as Father and Son. This common relationship that we do have a little bit of an understanding about is reflective of the Godhead. We're made in His image, and God has revealed Himself to us as Father and Son. What's His name, and what is His Son's name? Even in the Old Testament, we have Father and Son. Another one in Psalm 2, verses 7 and 8. This one is quoted several times in the New Testament, but Psalm 2, verse 7. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. And He said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. this verse is quoted about the resurrection of the Lord. But here the Father says, you're my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and surely I will make the nations your inheritance and the very ends of the earth your possession. I go down to Psalm 2 beginning in verse 10, and now here's the announcement given to the whole world about the Son of God. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment and take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may be soon kindled. But how blessed are all those who take refuge in him. The announcement to all the world is that God has a son who will inherit the whole world. He is king over everything and everyone. And the announcement is told to all the kings of the earth that they must worship the Son, because God is Father and Son. Another Old Testament the passage that mentions God and God the Son, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. A child is to be come, a son is to be given, and this son is none other than the mighty God himself. He is the everlasting Father, the very Prince of Peace, because God is Father and Son. And the Son, when we think of God revealed as Father and Son, the Son is just like the Father, because the Son is of the same substance of the Father. That's how it works here. We can kind of grasp that concept. The Son is just like the Father because the Son is of the very same substance of the Father. And this is what Jesus declares about himself. John chapter 14 and verse number 8, his disciple Philip says to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? I mean, you know, Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because the Son is of the same substance of the Father. As we read in Colossians 1 and verse 16, that the Son is the image of the invisible God. He is God, and it's in the Son that we can see the Father. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3, it says, in these last days God has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things. He's the King. He gets it all. Through whom He made the world, and He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature. That the Son is the exact representation of the being of God, because Jesus is God. The Son is of the same substance of the Father. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is one with His Father. In fact, He said in John chapter 10 and verse 31, verse 31, the Jews picked up stones verse 30, where Jesus says, I and the Father are one. And the Jews picked up stones to stone him. And he said, why are you stoning, picking up stones to stone me? And they're mad at him because they say he blasphemed, because he, being a man, was making himself out to be God. And then if down in verses 38 of John chapter 10, but if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. He says, I am one with the Father. And the Jews understood what he was saying in making a claim to be the Son of God, that he was of the same substance and even equal to the Father. That's what it means for him to be the Son of God. In fact, there was another account earlier in John 5 and verse number 18, another time where they tried to kill the Lord Jesus. And for this reason, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And so for Jesus to be the Son of God is for the Son to be of the same substance as his Father and equal to his Father. That's what it means for him to be the Son of God. And the Father and the Son go together. You cannot have one without the other. You know, some people say that they can have God and believe in God without believing in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you reject the Son, you can't have the Father. And you can't have the Father without having the Son. Because they go together. To receive one is to receive the Father and the Son, and to reject one is to reject both. In fact, listen to 1 John 2, verses 22 and 23. Who is the liar? The one who denies that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the anointed, he's the man, he's the one. This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. And the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. You see, since God has revealed Himself to us as Father and Son, the only way to worship God the Father is through the Son. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father but by me. They are one. And so the Son, Jesus being the Son, is essential to who He is. And it is essential to our faith. Again, God being Father, it necessarily implies Him having a Son. And Jesus being the Son necessarily implies that He has a Father. You cannot have one without the other. Alongside the notes for this morning, there's another ecumenical creed. The Athanasian Creed is a little longer than the one in your bulletin, but if you want to take it home and read that this afternoon, it's a really good a statement of faith about what we believe about the Trinity and Jesus and then the incarnation. But it's very important that He's the Son. He is the Son of God. He is equal to God. But Jesus is also not just called the Son, but He's called the firstborn Son. And Jesus being firstborn means that He is the number one, or the number one Son that holds the place of preeminence above anything and everything else. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16, He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether the thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. Again, Jesus Christ, not just being the Son of God, but being the firstborn, means He has the place of highest preeminence. As the firstborn son is first in the family. And now, firstborn also implies that there are others that come after Him. If you're still in Colossians 1, that Colossians 1 and verse 18, speaking again, it's still of Jesus. He's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have the first place in everything. Jesus is the firstborn, the preeminent one over all creation, but He is the first one from the dead. That is the first one to be raised in a resurrected and glorified body. And His resurrection guarantees our resurrection because He's the firstborn. He's the first. And all of us are to follow after the firstborn. We come after Him. But Jesus being the firstborn means God's firstborn is also fully God. The eternal God who is firstborn is born in time. Another amazing passage on this in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 6. And He, God, again, brings the firstborn into the world, He says, and let all the angels of God worship Him. So God brings the firstborn into the world and says, let all the angels worship Him, which is what happened on that night in Bethlehem. And then in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 1, but of the Son, He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. That the firstborn who was born into the world at a moment in time is God Himself. That God the Father calls God the Son God. That the firstborn is the one who sits upon the throne and rules all of heaven and earth with the angels worshiping Him. And the firstborn is God Himself and the ruler of the universe because He is the preeminent one. And interestingly enough, toward the end of Hebrews, in Hebrews 12:23, you know, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called the church of the firstborn. In fact, there's a denomination that they call themselves the firstborn, and it's from that verse in Hebrews chapter 12. But as believers, as the church, we believe in Jesus Christ. We confess Him as the Lord God and who He is, and that He is the firstborn from the dead. You have to believe in your heart, that you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. He's the firstborn from the dead. And we as believers confess Him as Lord, and we follow Him who is first. You know that Jesus Christ is without equal or without rival. And as Christians, we put no one alongside the Lord Jesus because He's the firstborn. He is the preeminent one. There is no one like our Lord Jesus Christ, and He is beyond compare because He is the Son of God. He is the firstborn of God. And then lastly, let's think about that He is the very begotten of God. Now, the eternal Son of God, who is also called the firstborn of God, is also called the only begotten Son of God. And Jesus Christ, being the only begotten, means that, you know, he is special and distinct from all of us because we too, by faith, we are called sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. But Jesus being the only begotten means more than He is just special and the unique Son of God. Now, some of your translations, you might notice, like in John 3:16 or the text that we had here in John 1, it doesn't use the word begotten. It just says that Jesus is the one and only Son of God. And the translators do this to kind of avoid the dilemma and the connotation of Jesus being begotten. Because it's just like, well, how do we work this out that Jesus is eternal, but that He is begotten? And so they translate it that Jesus is just the one and only Son. But Jesus Christ being begotten means, it's no way I can come close to fully explaining it, but it does mean that Jesus exists in the Father and from the Father. That the Father is first and Jesus Christ exists within the Father and proceeds and emanates from the Father because He is begotten by the Father. John chapter 5 and verse 26, Jesus says, even as the Father has life in Himself, so too He has granted the Son to have life in Himself. That God the Father and God the Son, they are both equally the source of life, but in the way God has revealed Himself to us, the Son comes from the Father because He is begotten by the Father. That the Son of God is eternally begotten without a beginning. As the Nicene Creed says, there's an eternal generation. That from all of eternity, Jesus Christ is eternally begotten by the Father. He is eternally begotten before time began by the Father, but He is begotten in time within Mary. He is the begotten and the only begotten Son of God. And Jesus is begotten is something that is both timeless. He has always been begotten. But it is also something that happened within time because Jesus is begotten through the womb of the Virgin Mary. He is the begotten of God. There's some other terms used of the Lord Jesus that kind of brings this same concept. You know, Jesus is called the very Word of God. Now, John 1 tells us that Jesus is the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. That the Word emanates from God. The Word is God, but the Word proceeds forth from God, because words are an expression from someone and an extension of themselves from the inner being of who they are, the words come out. So too, God's inner essence is emanated and proceeds from His Son, because the Son is the begotten Son of God. And so we understand God from His Word. Just like we understand God from His Son, who is the Word that proceeds from God, who is Himself God and comes out from God, being begotten by God. Jesus is also begotten like light is begotten from the source of light. That is, you might say, it is a distinction without a separation. God is light, and Jesus is a light and the light of the world. And Scripture says that He is the radiance of God's glory. Or as the Nicene Creed, He is God of God and light of light. That Jesus is light, and that He is begotten from light, and He proceeds from light. But He Himself is that light. As we read in the text that it began with in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That when the essence of God and His Word came from the Father, as light comes from His source, then we see in Jesus, we be able to see the radiance of God's light and glory in the person of the Lord Jesus. We see the glory of God in the begotten of God. It's the way that we can perceive and in some way understand something about God in that He has begotten His Son so that we can conceive of Him. God veiled in the flesh, in the person of His Son, makes Him accessible to sinners. God is light and dwells in inapproachable light, who no man has seen or can see. But Jesus is the light of the world, and in Him was life and the light of men. And He proceeds from the Father, and we get a glimpse of the God who is light in the glory of Jesus Christ. When the Word becomes flesh, when the begotten is born, we get to see the very essence of who God is Himself, because in Jesus Christ all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. You see, the begotten becomes light so that we can handle the light and see Him for who He is. But not only is the begotten comes from God, but this begotten, I think, is also a very intimate term, because Jesus being begotten means that He is beloved. Look at verse 18 of John 1. No one has seen God at any time. Again, no one has seen God at any time. But the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, has explained Him. I mean, what a mind-blowing statement and verse this is. No one has ever seen God, but there is the only begotten God, the one who is of the same substance of God, who is begotten in God and comes from God, and He is in the very bosom of the Father, and He explains God to us. You see, no one has ever seen God, and so God became flesh. Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the begotten God, was born so that He could explain God to us. The begotten of God explains God to us because He is God, and He intimately knows God because He is in the very bosom of God the Father. What a picture that is, that you have the Son of God in the bosom of the Father. What a beautiful picture of the close connection and the union of God the Son with God the Father, of Father and Son, the Son in the bosom of the Father, the begotten in the bosom of the Father, in this immense and eternal love relationship. And throughout Scripture we read that the Father loves the Son. Remember at His baptism, the voice comes from heaven, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." At His transfiguration, "This is My beloved Son, hear Him." That the Son of God has been loved by God His Father from all of eternity. He dwells in the very bosom of the Father in this inter-Trinitarian love relationship between Father and Son. He's loved by the Father, the begotten who is of the same essence of the Father and the same substance of the Father, that dwells in the bosom of the Father, and the Father loves Him. And yet the gospel comes to us and says that God didn't just love Him, but God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. This begotten One who is in the very bosom of the Father. He emanated from the Father and came from heaven to earth to share this love with sinners. I mean, what kind of a message is this? That the eternal love between Father, Son, and Spirit in the unity of the Trinity is shared with rebels and sinners, and the begotten of God was born of God and born in time so that He might bring us into that same love and fellowship. As Jesus said in John 17, that the same love with which You have loved Me, Father, that You will love them. And we too can be called the very children of God. Oh, what a great gospel is the gospel of God. What a great Savior is the Son of God, who is the firstborn of all creation, and who is the only begotten Son of God, who was begotten but not made, but He was born in time so that we might be born again. Well, as I'll invite you to stand, and we're just going to sing a concluding hymn of invitation, and it's going to be number 193, one day when heaven was filled with His praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is He. Number 193, and why don't we sing one day. One day when heaven was filled with His praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is He. Living He loved me, dying rejoice in the only begotten Son of God, and that you believe that He is the Christ who came to live, to die, and to be raised for our justification. And I hope you can glory that you too in the Son can be made a child of God. Well, do come back tonight, 6 o'clock. We're going to kind of continue this great subject matter of our Lord and His first coming. Again, looking at some of the prophecies of His birth and infancy, as well as kind of putting things in order and in how it really happened, because sometimes there's the movie doesn't match the book. I'll just say it. So we're gonna see what the book has to say about how our Lord was born. So may the Lord bless you and keep you, and may God cause His face to shine upon you, and may the Lord be gracious to you. May the Lord turn to you and smile, and may you have peace on this day and in all of your days and in that final great judgment day. Amen. Amen. And you are regardless of this.